On page 984, we have a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. While you're finding your place in that regard, let me just put this reading into a context. Jesus is sharing with his disciples a summary of what he has been teaching them for 3 years. If you like, this is the revision of so much of the ministry that Jesus has shared with them, the stories and the parables and the experiences that he has shared. And he has even tried to tell them what is about to happen to him. They haven't quite twigged to the situation, but Jesus is being a perfectly good teacher here by getting the disciples, his students together, and doing a revision before they face a very big examination. And that examination is going to be when Jesus is crucified and what their faith means to them and what their following Jesus has all been about. How they are going to have to continue on without him. So Jesus tells them a series of parables, which we have encountered over the last few weeks, the parable of the talents, the wise virgins, and the various instances that Jesus has used pictorially to tell the disciples what is about to happen. And in today's passage, we have sheep and goats. Now, if you haven't already realized, in the way that Jesus teaches, he uses a lot of imagery from the pastoral setting. There's a lot of stories about sheep and of goats in Jesus' stories. And indeed, that has been the case throughout the Bible history. If we were to go back to Ezekiel 34, we would find there reference to shepherds and sheep. So the imagery has been around. As a matter of fact, let me just share something with you from Ezekiel 34. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock. Then, when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep, I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered. So, there's an example of the prophet Ezekiel talking about a good shepherd. One who is caring and searching out the lost, the lonely, the sheep that have been scattered. Now let's come to Matthew 25, where we'll pick the example of Jesus up at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Let's pause for a minute. So the shepherd will separate sheep from goats. This is typical of the New Testament times, when sheep and goats were kept in the same gathering. They had different tasks from the shepherd's point of view. but they were kept together. Now, some years ago, I heard of a Judas goat. And I puzzled about that, and at the time I was living in Toowoomba, and so I went to one of the old graziers in the parish. He retired into town, and I said, "What can you tell me about a Judas goat?" He said, "Well, that's easy. When we send our sheep off to the abattoir, you know what sheep are like. They won't go through a gate. They'll balk at a gate." And I thought then back to the time when I used to be on holidays at Uncle's farm in central New South Wales, and he used to use us kids to round up the sheep. And if they, you had the gate open, the gate would be there, open, and you'd want the sheep to go in through that gate. And we'd be, when I say we, two older sisters that I had, we were the sheepdogs. Talk about us being silly ourselves, we'd actually bark.
Yeah. Didn't it, then?
And we'd try and get the sheep to go through the gate, and they would go round and round and round until finally the pressure against a sheep that was right at the gate got too much, and the sheep would end up being elbowed or shouldered, rumped by one or the other, and it would go through the gate. It would look around, and then the next one would come, and the next, and then all of a sudden they'd realise, oh, this is great. And so they'd all go through. But in an abattoir, they couldn't have that. They didn't have time. And so they would have a goat there in the yard. And of course, you know, goats are like goats, would just come to the gate, and they would just go straight through. And the sheep, stupid things they are, would see, oh, it's all right for the goat, it's all right for us. So they'd go through. And of course, we know what happened to the sheep after that. The Judas goat would be taken to the side and put out into the next pen of stupid sheep to lead them through. But it was a different circumstance in Jesus' time. The sheep and the goats were together. But then there came to be a time of sorting out. Whatever that might have been, the shearing or the food, they would be sorted. And so when Jesus says that the great king will come and will sort out the sheep from the goats, he was talking about the final time. The final time for the disciples, the final time for you and I, when we come to a time of judgment. Now, I could say, will you be a sheep or a goat? Well, in our context, sheep aren't really all that over-endowed with brains. We're not saying that. We're talking about relationship here, and we're talking about relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd is the one who cares for the sheep, who looks after them, who lays down his life for the sheep. He becomes the gate for the sheep of the nighttime to protect them. He's the one, the shepherd is the one who goes out and looks for the lost one, while the other 99 sheep are left behind. The good shepherd is the one who goes out. All of those images are found in the teachings of Jesus. And as I said before, now he's summing all of that teaching up, and he's reminding the disciples what a good shepherd does, what a good pastor does, what a good person who is concerned with pastoral care, because that's where we get the terminology from. We get it from the pastor, from the caring. Now, when Jesus says that he puts the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, there is a further image in that. Ever heard of the right-hand man? Ever heard of holding up your right hand when you offer a pledge? Traditionally shaking with your right hand. The right hand is the hand of honour. That is the place where the most important person, after the host at a meal, the right-hand person is the person that is given that special seat, that special position kept for them. Those who are important to God will be on the right-hand side. The left-hand side, well, they are still important to God, don't get me wrong. Because why else would Jesus have said in his final words to the disciples, "Go into all the world, baptize and preach, and share the good news." So everyone is important to God. Everyone. But the sheep are the chosen ones, the ones that have a special relationship with God. And so they're put on the right-hand side. Now go back to the scripture again and let's see what we have to say. I've gone back to Ezekiel for a moment, couldn't find the place. From chapter 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" These people that Jesus is talking about are not sheep. They're real human beings. They are people who matter. And they are ones who have done those sorts of things that would have been expected of anyone who had been listening to Jesus teaching them over that period of time. Remember, Jesus is revising his teaching here because he sees that his followers are going to be facing a very difficult examination, an examination in life. And so he says that those that are righteous are those that have done all of those things. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" Can you feel the rubber hitting the road with the disciples now? Jesus is asking them, Jesus is telling them this story. He's using this picture to teach them and to revise what he has been saying to them. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" Now, I've read Bible commentaries on this passage, and it describes Jesus as being in his distressed disguises. Jesus in distressed disguises. Why would that be part of the commentary? Well, let's read on. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' And he will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus, sharing of himself in a whole range of distressing disguises. Those distressing disguises that Jesus talks about in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew have continued down through the ages and have provided the Christian community with a whole rationale for being involved in pastoral ministry. We even get, as I said before, that title, pastoral care, pastoral ministry, from the pastoral setting, the pasture setting that Jesus describes here. So the big question for you and I, first of all, is are you a sheep or a goat? Do you just simply go through life, walking through, not worrying about, or do you think about things? Do you think about others? Do you care? Now, I can quite honestly say in the parish here, we have some perfect examples of caring. The Anglicare Christmas tree that was set up in the corner had so many gifts put around it, we had to move the whole tree because it was blocking the entrance to the church. And it's now spread completely across the back of the church there. Because people saw on those name tags that were on the tree, people in need, young people in need, and showed that they care. And so they will be going before long to be distributed in our parish's name. We're not the only parish that is gathering up those gifts, but that's an example. In the front, whoops, they've moved. Now at the back. The blue baskets that we normally have there after our first service have been filled and refilled throughout the year because people acknowledge that there are homeless who need shelter, that there are hungry who need food, there are thirsty who need drink. Now, all of those circumstances show caring. But what about the visiting? What about the people who are in need of a visitor? The lonely or the sick? The person in hospital? The person recuperating at home? What opportunities do we take? Do we take a meal to someone who is just out of hospital because they might not be able to cook for themselves? Do we hear of someone who is a bit on the outer? Or someone who has been in prison? At the first service I commented about one of the parishioners at a former parish who wasn't there one Sunday morning, and I said to his wife, "Where's your husband?" And she said, "Oh, I'll tell you after the service." And after the service, she poured out her heart that her husband had been arrested, had gone to court, had been so ashamed he couldn't come to me and tell me about it. And he'd been found guilty and he was in jail. It was my privilege that week to be able to go and visit him. And while he was in Woodford, I became one of his visitors. Only one of the visitors, because there were other people from the parish that also went to visit. when he got out of jail, oh, by the way, he appealed. And by that time, I knew of the circumstance, and so I attended the appeal. Didn't succeed. He still stayed in jail for the set years that he was to be there. But when he came back into the parish, it was so warmly appreciated and accepted that he was overwhelmed. And that's the way things should be. If a community welcomes strangers, they are welcoming Jesus in the distressing disguise. That's the challenge for us all. Now, where does this lead us? Where does this passage lead us? Well, I believe that it is, and Jesus tells it as it is, in the conclusion of that, and where the passage leads us to is the fact that we would all like to hear that we have done a good job. We would all like to be able to hear that we have been accepted into the kingdom of God. So when we stand on that threshold of heaven and the King comes to us and says, hey, what about the hungry? What about the homeless? What about the thirsty? What about the stranger? What about the prisoner? What about the sick? What have you done? What have you done during your life to look after them, to care for them, to show that you care? There are some of us that will be able to say, yes, we have been to visit. Some others who will be able to say, and rightly so, I prayed for them. I earnestly prayed into their circumstance. And I encouraged others. And I told others of their situation. I didn't gossip. But I told people of their circumstance and encouraged them to go in my stead. And then I believe you will hear the words, come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's quite clear, is it not? Those who endeavour to do the will of God and to serve Jesus in his distressing disguises, because whatever we do to them, we do it to Jesus. So that's the challenge. That's the big question for you and I. What do we do? What do we do?